You know, did she know? The truth is, she did know. Yes, she did know. She did know some of the, she just didn't know details. You know, for example, she knew that that her son was the Son of God. She just didn't know how God was going to pull that off. She didn't know how God was going to make that whole thing happen. She did know that someday her son would deliver her. She did not know that it would be by going and dying on a cross. And you know, and then have a long period of time afterward before he would come back and once again be king. See, she did know those things. She knew some of those, but she didn't know the details. But what she did know was that she was thrilled at what God wanted to do with her. She was filled with what I'm going to call today a sense of wonder. But I believe that Mary was was one of the children of wonder. This is kind of this is my kind of the theme for today. We've been talking about wonder. Sometimes, a few times a year, I'll take a period of time and really kind of develop a thought. And in this case, for Christmas, I decided to use a theme this year. One word is wonder. And I believe that Mary was a child of wonder. Now, why is that? Why did God choose Mary? You know, Doug, I love what you said before. You saying about trying to understand why Mary. You know, why did it happen the way that it did? Such a strange way. We heard that song not too long ago. I played that for you for an offering. It was such a strange way to save the world. And so, why Mary? Why did God choose Mary? She was from Nazareth. We talked about that a few weeks ago as well. A town so far off the beaten path, so far off of a road, the main road, nobody ever went to Nazareth. I talked to you about Nathanael, what he said when Jesus, Peter, I think it was, that came and said, "Hey, we have found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael's response was, "Nazareth? What good thing can come out of Nazareth?" And so Nazareth was a place where, honestly, the nobodies lived. They lived there because they couldn't live anywhere else. And so we have this concept that Mary, in fact, let me show you it in her own words. I wasn't being hard on Mary to say that she was a nobody or that she came from nothing. Here's her very own words in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 48. This is Mary's words. She said, "For he," that's God, "has regarded," look at the next three words, "my low estate." In Mary's own words, she said, "Look, I come from nothing. I come from nothing." That ought to make us feel good, shouldn't it? The Son of God. God didn't choose a queen. You know, kings were born to queens. They were born, you know, as children of existing royalty. But not in this case. She said, "God has regarded my low estate." And she literally meant, in terms of society, this is where I am. This is the town I live in. This is where my family is. My family doesn't have a name that is supposed to be well respected. She said, "I am just a humble girl." She said, "God has regarded my low estate, though, and behold, from henceforth all generations are going to call me blessed." Do you see how Mary was so thrilled? She was filled with a sense of wonder. Why would God choose me to take me from here and make me a name that people will remember forever? And so we have this. So, why Mary? Well, let me give you some reasons this morning. Why Mary? As I begin to develop this theme of children of wonder, first reason that I want to share with you today is that I believe God chose Mary because she wondered at the miracle of it all rather than worrying about what it was going to cost her. Notice verse number 34 here. We'll back up in this story just a little bit. And notice verse number 34. Notice, "Then Mary said to the angel," this is when the angel Gabriel had come and said, "You are going to have a child." Now notice her response. She said, "How can this be, seeing that I have not known a man?" We talk about the virgin birth at Christmas time. But what I want you to notice here, she focused on the miracle of it. She focused on the wonder that God could accomplish this. She didn't focus on the morning sickness. Right? And look, I can't speak from firsthand experience, but some of you ladies can. You know, Victoria couldn't be here today. Victoria is still struggling with her pregnancy. She is sick almost every single day. And she got up and sang for us a few weeks ago, and we so much appreciated that. But she didn't focus on the morning sickness. You know, an angel came and said, "Hey, you're going to have a baby, and God's going to be the father." She could have been focusing on the morning sickness. She could have been focused on the weight gain. You know, she could have been thinking about, "Okay, are you serious? You know, can I do something else?" You know, she didn't focus on 9 months of carrying a child. She didn't even focus on the pain that Doug alluded to, the pain of childbirth. You know what she was focused on? God wants to use me? You mean God wants to use me? I'm a nobody. She was focused on the wonder of it all. You know, I wonder if God isn't still looking for that kind of person. I wonder if God isn't still looking for that kind of person. Somebody who will focus on the miracle that God wants to do in our lives, the wonder that God wants to perform in our lives, rather than what it's going to cost us to do it. See, I think God is probably looking for worship team members who will focus on, you mean I could serve God that way? Rather than, wait, what do you mean I have to be here at 8:30? I don't want to be at church at 8:30 and then stay afterward and all that. Look, God's looking for worship team members like that. And I'm glad that ours are not like that. But see, that's what God is looking for. I think God is looking for children's workers who say, wait a minute, you mean I could have an effect on the next, God, you would use me to affect the next generation? You would use me to have a part in Brandy's life here with her little girl down in that nursery? You mean I could be a part of making her little girl's life better, make her life better? She could come up here and enjoy a service and get a break. She probably doesn't get all week. You don't get a break much all the week, do you? Listen, instead of, oh, I'm going to miss a service and I got to be here for this. Listen, God is looking for people who are focused on Him using, who are excited, filled with a sense of wonder being used by God rather than on what it's going to cost them. Amen. So Mary was focused on those things. She goes on here. Notice verse 46. This is still Mary talking. Verse 46, she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Verse 47. "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Now, what is this all about? Mary has gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's older. And in fact, she's older to the point where she really was beyond childbearing age. But by the time Mary gets there, she's already 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist in her womb, the predecessor of Jesus, the one who's going to go out and prepare the way for Jesus. But this is her cousin. So she gets there. So Mary gets there, and as soon as she walks in, Elizabeth gets so excited and said, "The baby inside of me just leaped when he heard your voice." These two women, here's the point. These two women were excited about being used by God. Now again, I understand it's all miraculous and all that, but see, they focused on what was miraculous about it. Do you know something? God does miracles in our lives all the time too. We just don't pay attention. We just don't pay attention. Now, a lady carrying a baby today is still a miracle. We just chalk it up to nature and all this thing. But the point is, these two ladies got together. Now, I don't know what two pregnant women would talk about when they come together today. But I'm going to kind of guess, Kim, I don't know if you had any other young ladies who were pregnant the same time you were. But I'm going to guess there's probably some talk about how you feel. There's probably some talk about how uncomfortable they are. Look, and there's nothing wrong with that. But my point is, when they came together, they were rejoicing. Their spirit, they were just excited. They were filled with a sense of wonder that God wanted to use them. What's it like when you, okay, forget about pregnancy, but what's it like when you get a family reunion? What's it like when family members in your house get together? What was it like at Thanksgiving? What was talked about? Well, if you're old, and by that I mean if you're 55 and above, that's going to change here in a few weeks. But if you're 55 and above, you're old. Do you know what old people talk about it when their family gets together? Health problems, medications, doctor's appointments. I mean, these young people, they got to sit and listen to, you know, to all the grandparents and the aunts and uncles. Well, yeah, my knee is doing this and my hip is doing my sacral. I still don't know what a sacroiliac is. But that's what old people talk about. Or politics. You know, and in families, if it's politics, it's they're all on this side of the fence, and so they're just railing on the other side, or they're all on that side of the fence, and they're just railing on the other side. Or what's most common is your family has both, and it's a war. But see, Mary and Elizabeth, they were just rejoicing that God wanted to use them. When they got together, they were excited about God using them. They weren't gossiping about the other relatives who weren't there. I mean, you know why so-and-so's not here, right? I think she's having some work done. Like, this is what goes on when families get together, isn't it? They said, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." God is looking for children of wonder. God wants His children to be children of wonder, to sit and look and say, "God, I can't believe you want to use me, but man, if you want to use me, I want you to." These Mary and Elizabeth, they remind me of two teen girls on the front row of the concert of their favorite rock idol. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, you do know what I'm talking about. It's where all you older people, it's what you did with Elvis. Don't sit there, how high am I to, well, I would never do it. Yes, you did. You sat there and you hoped to get spit on, you hoped to get sweat on you, you hoped that his pants would split. Don't tell me you didn't. I'm right about that, aren't I? Tell the truth, Ann. Tell the truth. You're in the house of God. Tell the truth. It's what you did with the Beatles, right? You know, or one of those. This is what they remind me of. They remind me of these giddy schoolgirls. They were so excited about being used by God. They weren't focused on what it was going to cost them. They were just focused on, man, I just want to be used by God. I wonder if God would use some of us if we would get excited like that. And I wonder if God would choose to use some of us to do something for Him if we would be filled with wonder at what He does. Now, God does want us to be children of wonder. But here's really the direction I wanted to take this morning. And I'm talking mainly to middle-aged and older adults this morning. He wants us to, even at our age, He wants us to be filled with wonder. He wants us to be children of wonder. But He also wants our children to be children of wonder. And He wants their children to be children of wonder. I'm so glad to see Randy and Sherry sitting there just as proud as they can be of their granddaughter. I mean, man, Randy's got this peacock feathers going on behind him here. It's like, yeah, it's my granddaughter. Yeah, it's my granddaughter. You know, we want our children like that, right? God wants our children to be children of wonder. God wants their children, and even our young families, you single moms, and our young couples, and different. God wants your children to also be children of wonder. In fact, I'll show it to you in Scripture. Notice in Psalm 78. So we have a psalmist writing here, and he says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will speak the sayings of old." Verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, but now watch verse 4, we will not hide them from our children, showing to the generations to come the, now I'm going to stop right there for a minute. Now you let your mind fill in the blank. What is it that the psalmist was saying our children need to know about? Our children need to hear this. What was it that the psalmist was saying to Kevin here? He's got his grandchildren here. What was the psalmist saying? Hey, Kevin, our grandchildren, here's what they need. Here's what they need to know. Now, look, if most of us were going to fill in the blank, well, I'll just let your mind go there for a minute. We have our ideas. Can I show you what the psalmist, and by the way, this isn't David. This is actually Asaph, David's chief musician. His chief musician understood the power of memorized truth. Watch what he said, our children need. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generations to come the, say it with me, the what? The what of the Lord? The praises of the Lord. The evils of society. The sins of our world. The corruption in our government. It didn't say any of that. He said they need to hear the praises of the Lord. And they need to hear about His strength. They need to see how strong He was when I needed Him. They need to see His wonderful works that He has done. Do you see what Asaph said? Asaph, he was the chief, he was the worship leader for all intents and purposes. He said, I'll tell you what our kids need, what our children need, and what their children need, and what their children need. They just simply need to know about how great God is. Amen. That was his motivation and method. Now, can I ask all of those of us that are of a, well, let's just call it a mature age, what's our motivation? What is it that we think they need to hear? What is it that we think that our children and their children need to hear? Look, Asaph didn't sit down. Asaph wasn't interested in teaching a history lesson. He was interested in teaching the children about how amazing God was, the wonder of God, the praises of God. He wasn't interested in sitting down and having a talk about, you know. I don't think Asaph sat down with his grandchildren and talked to them about how hard things were when he was a kid. You know what I'm talking about. You know, it's, man, when I was your age. I don't think Asaph ever started a conversation with, when I was your age. Don't you young people love that? Don't you love that, Dinesia? Dinesia, when I was your age, you know, I don't think Asaph ever said, you know, I had to walk to school and it was 5 miles there and it was 8 miles back, uphill both ways, barefooted in the snow. Yeah, I don't think he did that. I think what he said was, you know what my kids need to hear? They need to hear me talking about how great God is. Amen. My kids' kids, they need to hear me talking about the amazing works that God did. They need to hear how God could do some amazing things from them so that they could be filled with wonder and become children of wonder themselves. Amen. That's not what's happening a lot of times in our world. You know, so what is our motivation? What is it that we want to pass down to our children and to their children? Is it the blessings? Is it how good God is or how bad the world is? Look, I'm being real now. I'm just talking real plainly. When those of us that know who God is and God has done some things for you in your life, what is it that we're talking to our younger generations about? Is it how good God is or is it how bad the world is? And especially how bad their generation is. Somebody wake him up. Wake Tony up. There we go. All right, here we go. I'm not that bad. Bad, but not that bad. Listen, where was I? I got to start over. No, listen. Hey, listen, seriously. Abby's a fantastic young lady. We so much enjoyed this. Amen. This world is going to do a perfectly adequate job of telling her everything that's bad in the world. Don't add to it. Don't add to it. Amen. Just tell her how good God is. Just tell her about the wonderful things of God. Let's let her find something that she can maybe find some hope, find some sense of wonder in and say, man, I wonder what God could use me for. Tell you what God could use you for, to play piano in our church. That's what he could use you for. I'm just speaking for God now. If you got a problem with that, take it up with him. Listen, you know, I just think we sometimes fall into that trap. You know, I got to move on. Asaph went on. Verse 6, got to move on here. That the generations to come might know them, even the children which will be born, who will rise up and declare them to their children, that they might, watch, that they might set their hope in God. Do you realize by talking about how great God is, our children might actually decide to place their hope in Him? But if all we talk about is Washington, D.C., where are they going to put their hope? Where are they going to put their hope? I know, Makai, it's lonely up here today because I got all the old people mad at me already. And I even wore a tie. You know what I mean by when I say old people, you know I mean that with all the love and respect that I can have with saying old people. Look, and I include my, you know, look, we have these generations, don't we? Like if you're 80 something, you're looking at the generation below you that's about 60. You're looking at that generation below you is about 40, and that generation below them about 20, and so on. We have generational issues. We look at different generations, don't we? And we talk about them. And we look at them and we judge them. And we gotta get really plain and really uncomfortable for a minute. We love to talk about the good old days, don't we? Like I'm talking about us old. But we talked in Vintage Bible Study here recently about, I asked the question, just exactly how good were the good old days? Because from what I read, they weren't real good to people of color. They weren't really good to women. They weren't really good to people who choose a different kind of, if somebody was different in any way, whether it's a sexual lifestyle, whether it's that, look, they weren't really good to a lot of people. If you were in a certain segment or a certain demographic of our culture, the good old days weren't really all that good. They really weren't. And so, look, if you were a battered wife, the good old days weren't really very good for you. Right? So when we think about that, I want us to be careful about how we look at today's youth. I want us to be careful about looking at today's younger generation. So again, you know, I mean, if you're John Skeens is downstairs, but if you're John Skeens, everybody's youth. Okay? But everybody else in here, we've got these people that are, you know, in these let's be very careful about looking at the younger generations and shaking our heads and saying, you know, their morals are just not what ours were. Their morals are so low. Well, they're so, and you fill in the blank. The respect, the work ethic. We could talk about all these things. We could look at what is going on in the culture of young people. Let's be very careful about shaking our heads about that. And here's why. Because your parents and your grandparents put their heads down and shook their heads about you. Look, if I say, again, we're talking about what are we passing down, okay? Don't lose sight of the message. We're talking about what are we passing down to the next generation. If you are in the upper echelon of our age demographic here, you say, well, wait a minute, we passed on the World War II ethics to them. No, you didn't. Your parents passed those on to you. Nobody in this room, I don't think, nobody in this room was an adult during World War II, unless I'm mistaken. Am I right about that? See, those were the adult. They passed that on to you. Do you know what you passed on to your children? Woodstock. Who are you to judge? Now, look, I'm not saying you personally did it, but I'm saying your generation did it. And LSD, and free love, and bell-bottom pants. Look, and your kids, they took the LSD and the bell-bottom pants and they created disco. So look, be careful, right? I won't do that again. I'm really regretting doing it the first time. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Put your phone away. Oh, no. Roy's got it on the camera. Until I get a hold of that. You better save that as fast as you can. Look, don't you... seriously, any generation that gave bell-bottom pants to the next generation, that's as big a sin as any sexual sin out today. So let's be very careful. Look, ugly is a sin too, that ugly. Listen, let's be very careful about standing in judgment of these younger generations, because it's always been that way. You know, the theme of rebellion has always been consistent throughout that. But before I move on, can I also say something then to the young generations? Now, please hear me. If you're under the age of 40, please hear me. Don't use our sins to justify yours. See, the sinful, okay, look, the sexual rebellion that took place in the 60s was their age. We have one going on right now in our world too. The only difference is it's just a little bit different. It's expanded, and it includes some things that make people very, very uncomfortable. But sin is sin, folks. Sin is sin. That sinful rebellion is no worse than the sinful rebellion of today, and vice versa. So let's be very, very careful about being judgmental about that. And my point is, if we would stop criticizing, stop griping about what's wrong, and start doing what the psalmist said here, start praising God, maybe the next generations will put their hope in God. Maybe. Maybe. See, look, I'm all for support groups. We need our Friday night support group. We call it a support group. It's Recovering Hope. There needs to be a place where people who are struggling, people who are hurting, people who are trying to get victory over things, and people who are just, the world is beating them up, there needs to be a place where they can come and share their problems and have people who actually care and can try to help them with that. But can I also say that not every group ought to be a support group? We also need some groups that simply do this, that simply say, hey, you know what? Things are good. God's good. I think Cassie's talking about starting one of those. That's what we need. We need some groups that say, you know what? Here's what God's done for me. Get together and talk about all the great things God has done. That's what the psalmist was telling us we need to do. That's what the psalmist was telling us that we need to do for our kids. Amen. Start being more positive. I've always said we'll never win a soul by winning an argument. We're also not going to save our children by pointing out everything that's bad. I said, we're not going to save our children by pointing out everything that's bad. do you know, if you've got a teenage grandchild or child or this, you really don't have to tell them everything that's bad about their generation or even about them personally, because I promise you this, they either already know it or they're not going to believe you. You don't need to point out to a homosexual or somebody who's looking into that, you don't need to point out your beliefs about that, because they already know what your beliefs are about that. And either they're not going to listen to you or they're not going to agree with you. But we do have an alternative. We have an alternative, and a good alternative. Okay, can I give you another really practical reason why you don't want to harp on this? And look, I know what time it is, and I'm going to talk really, really fast, so listen real fast, and we'll be done here in a couple minutes. Can I give you another really practical reason why older generations should not be looking at the younger generations, picking out the things you think are the worst about them, the most sinful things about them, and then talking to them about that? Here's why. Because by the time you identify what you think is the worst thing they're doing, and then you go do your research and get yourself armed with all kinds of scripture and all kinds of arguments to talk them out of it, they're going to have already moved on to a different sin. You can't keep up. What you think they're doing today, that was so last year. Yeah, they've moved on. They've moved on to a whole different level of sin. Look, Jesus called it what it was, yes? Jesus didn't pull any punches. Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery, he said, look, I'm not going to let them judge you, but I'm judging you. And I'll tell you something, we don't judge, we should not be judging each other, we shouldn't be judging generations, but the Bible does make judgments. And Jesus will judge all people someday. But it doesn't do any good for us to try to point it out to the younger generations, all that's wrong with that. So let me just ask, here's the alternative and we'll be done. We have a fantastic alternative. A fantastic alternative. Instead of constantly focusing on whatever sins are going to change from generation to generation, or whatever wrong behaviors or bad behaviors or harmful behaviors are going to change from generation to generation, or even within the same generation, how about if we focus on the one thing that actually will make a difference and it never changes? And that is the goodness of God. How about if we just talk about how good God is? So I just don't know if that'll work. I mean, we got to point out these sins. We don't have to point out these sins. We need to know what we believe. We need to know what's right. And if we're asked, we better have scripture to back up our opinions, but do it in love. Amen. But giving it without being asked, it's not going to do any good. But what will do some good, according to the Bible, is talking about the goodness of God. You don't believe me? Let me give you a scripture, and we're done. What has the power? Okay, here's the question. Do you, as you look at the people you love that are making terrible choices in your mind, I'm talking to Christians now. Give me your attention. Give me 5 minutes and we're done. As you look at the people you love and you watch them making decisions that you know are wrong and you know they're sinful and all these things and all these things that go through our minds, would you like for them to repent? Hey, the word repentance isn't a bad word. To repent means I'm going this way. I realize this is a bad way. I'm going to change my mind and I'm going to go this way. That is repentance. Would you like to have that? Would you like for America to repent? Would you like for our politicians to repent? Yeah, good luck with that. Okay, so what is it that God says will bring about repentance? And it's not in your face. Here's why you're wicked. Here's how wrong you are. This is what's wrong with your generation. It's not that. He said, do you ignore the riches of his goodness and forgiveness and patience, not knowing that it is the, look, please, everybody look at the screen now. Look at the words. It is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. This is what Paul told us. Paul said, parents, it is not your righteous anger that's going to lead your child to repentance. Hey, pastor, it's not your righteous anger, even if you or whatever you think it is, that's going to lead your church to repentance. What's going to lead all of us to repentance is by getting a real crystal clear view of how good God is. You want to change somebody? That's how we do it.
Amen.
That's how we do it, isn't it, Tony? Haven't we tried the other? Haven't we tried pointing out all their sins? Haven't we tried pointing out each other's sins? Goodness, I'd be here all day dealing with Kevin Scherzinger. All day. Get in line, man. We'd be here all day. It's not going to do any good. And it hasn't been doing us any good. Have you changed anybody with that approach? I haven't. But what we will change people with is talking about the goodness of God. And that comes from being a child of wonder. That comes from those of us that know God's goodness standing there and saying, oh my goodness, I cannot believe how good you are to me, God. Because if we don't feel that way about Him, we're not going to convey that to anybody else. So let's be children of wonder. Let's allow ourselves to spend our time thinking about how good God is rather than how bad the world is. The world's going to make its case loud and clear. You don't need to do it. Let's talk about how good God is and has been, so that maybe that's where our younger people will put their hope. Our Father, we thank you.